question this morning a couple of times. I do not have a trip to Hawaii planned. The truth is, I got a memo in the mail this week. It is Barry Child's look-alike day. Barry? Barry? Where's your shirt? Man. Well, at least your brother-in-law's on track. Robert, wave at there. Yeah, see there? See there? Okay. So, did your wife make you change out of your Hawaii shirt today? No? Just wondering. Well, now and then it's good to just kind of change it up. So that's what I did today. Let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll open God's Word. God, it's an awesome privilege to worship your holy name. Oh, my soul, worship your holy name. God, thank you for giving us a reason to worship because of Jesus. God, thank you for giving us a reason to worship because you are holy, because you love us at the very same time. God, thank you for giving us a reason to worship because through Jesus, our sins can be forgiven and we can be right with you. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears that hear. God, we have no doubt that as your word is opened and proclaimed, as your spirit engages, we have no doubt that you speak to us in times like these. God, the question is, who's listening? Lord, this morning, my prayer would be that every single one of us would listen with a heart to obey. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, for the truth of your word. Now speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever considered how incredible it is that the Creator of the universe actually listens to you? He listens when you speak. You know, if you work for a large company, the president of your company may not know your name, much less have time to listen to your concerns. And your spouse may be so preoccupied with work or family concerns that they fail to give you their full attention. Of course, for those who are parents, your children may be so mesmerized by the computer or their video games or TV that they only manage an occasional grunt when you try to talk to them. And yet, God is there, ready to listen to you. Wow. And if you think about it, God listening to us is an even greater marvel than God speaking to us. So not only does God listen when we speak, but he speaks when we listen. Do you remember God's promise to Jeremiah? Perhaps a little background might help. Jeremiah had been prophesying that his country of Judah was about to be leveled by the Babylonians because of Judah's disobedience to God. Some of the nation's leaders blasted Jeremiah's message as politically incorrect. Then they threw him in jail. Understandably, Jeremiah needed some reassurance that God had not forgotten him and that God was still in control. That's the background of the promise that many believers have claimed throughout the years. Here is that wonderful promise from God. Call to me, and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. When we pour out our hearts to God, we can know that there really is someone on the other end of the line who not only promises to listen, but also promises to answer. If you truly want to hear God's voice, it pays to actually listen. An army major arrived at his new post and was excited about having his own office for the first time in his career. The secretary buzzed him for his first appointment, a private, wanting to appear more important than he actually was. The major picked up the phone and pretended to be involved in a high-level conversation as the private entered.
Yes, General.
Yes, we enjoyed having you and the missus over last night.
Yes, sir.
We, too, look forward to next week. Thank you so much, General.
Yes, thank you, sir.
Goodbye, sir. The major placed the phone back in the cradle, looked at the awestruck private, and then said, "Now, what do you want?" The private stammered,
Well, sir, I just came in to hook up the phone, sir.
Yeah, unfortunately, many of us view prayer the same way, as nothing more than a one-way conversation. I mean, is that not how most of us pray? We speak, and hopefully, God listens. But God reminded Jeremiah that prayer is more than a monologue. Prayer done the way God intends is a dialogue with the Creator of the universe. Henry Blackaby said this: "Your personal prayer life may primarily be one-way communication, you talking to God. Prayer is more than that. Prayer includes listening as well. In fact, what God says in prayer is far more important than what you say." Thus, when we talk about hearing God's voice, we need to understand that one of the primary ways God speaks to us is through prayer. We speak, God listens. God speaks, we listen. Let me ask you something. Would this be an accurate description of your prayer life? Now, if you're like me, you have questions about prayer that you cannot answer. But this much I do know: God works through prayer. In fact, Andrew Murray noted that Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. That's a statement for me. So let's look first at Jesus' example. Jesus didn't really try how to explain how prayer works. He just did it. Prayer was the foundation of his earthly life and ministry. It's no surprise, then, that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. So, what was it, then, about Jesus' prayer life that impressed his disciples so much? Well, for one thing, Jesus' disciples were impressed by Jesus' dedication to the discipline of praying. How many of you know it's better to pray not just when you feel like it, but just pray all the time? How do you know that? That's the example of Jesus. Jesus did not limit his praying to times of convenience or crisis. Instead, Jesus modeled what he preached to his disciples, that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Key word, always. Always. Now, I don't know, but my guess would be that for many of us, we are mostly motivated to pray when the phone call comes in the middle of the night, or when your boss warns you that your job is up for grabs, or when your children are in full-blown rebellion, or when the doctor says things don't look good.
But you know, it did not take a crisis for Jesus to talk with his heavenly Father. Jesus prayed at all times. At all times. Jesus prayed when he was tired or rested. He prayed when he was restless or content, concerned or at peace. At all times and under all circumstances, Jesus prayed. Mark chapter 1 records one of the single busiest days of Jesus' earthly ministry. From early in the morning till late at night, Jesus spent the entire day preaching, casting out demons, healing the sick, surrounded by crowds of people with great need. Now, I would imagine that when this grueling day finally came to an end, Jesus dropped into bed and immediately fell asleep. But even more remarkable was what happened the next day. Mark tells us in the first chapter, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Now, had I been Jesus, I could have offered all sorts of excuses for hitting the snooze button multiple times when it rang at, let's say, 5:30 a.m. And it might have been earlier for Jesus. God, I would have said, I am tired. I mean, come on, God, didn't I do enough for you yesterday? Isn't it important that I rest up so I can do even more for you today? I think I'll sleep a little longer. I can see myself saying that. Jesus, being fully human and fully God, suffered the same physical limitations that we suffer. He experienced hunger, thirst, sore throats, and exhaustion. That morning, it may have been that every muscle in his fatigued body pleaded with him to stay in bed just a little longer. But for Jesus, time spent talking with God was priority. Let me ask you a question. If prayer was that important for the Son of God, how much more important should prayer be for you and me? Even when he was all exhausted, he's getting up before daybreak to pray. The focus of this message series is not on speaking to God, but on listening to God, to hear his voice. So, if a big part of prayer is, in fact, listening to God, then what does God communicate to us through prayer? Well, the first thing is this: his direction. His direction. Seeking God's direction is important because it helps us avoid costly mistakes. Not only that, but to formulate our plans and to execute our decisions without asking God for guidance, listen to this, is the essence of ungodliness. Psalm chapter 14, verse 4 asks this question: will evildoers never understand? They consume my people as they consume bread. They do not call on the Lord. So by this definition, God defines evildoers as those who do not call on the name of the Lord. They live their lives without any thought of what God might desire. I believe it's this same thought that James had in mind when he warned, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. James is not condemning long-range planning or goal setting, but he does warn about forging ahead with our plans without considering what God wants. I think our tendency is to make up our minds, then throw on a casual prayer and just say, oh God, I hope this is your will. Please bless it. That's not seeking the Lord. That's not waiting on the Lord. That's not receiving instructions from the Lord. It's just doing what we want and hoping. Failing to consult God invites disaster. Do you remember the story of Israel's defeat at Gibeon? Intoxicated by their military success over the cities of Jericho and Ai, God's people assumed that they would have no problem destroying the evil inhabitants of Gibeon as God had directed them to do. Then the Gibeonites tricked the Israelites into making a peace treaty with them. From there, the Israelites had to suffer the consequences of this ill-fated covenant for years and years to come. So, what was the cause of such an embarrassing and costly debacle? Joshua 9:14 tells us, the men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. So when is it appropriate to ask God before we make a decision versus when it's really not necessary? I mean, we rarely seek God's guidance about whether to order steak or chicken for lunch. We rarely seek God's guidance for whether to wear a blue shirt or a red shirt, or whether to drive a Chevy or a Ford. Each of these things are probably, for the most part, personal preference. So again, when do we need to seek God's guidance? James 1:5 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Now, in most cases, wisdom is not really necessary regarding which color shirt to wear. But regarding things like whom you should marry, who should fill a particular ministry position, whether God wants you to go or not go on a particular mission trip, which doctor you should go to for a second opinion, and what you should do to mend a broken relationship, since answers to questions such as these are not always clearly spelled out in Scripture, what should you do? James tells us, ask God in prayer. And can I add one other thing? And then get ready to look for the answer. Okay, let me add two more things. And be patient. God may not answer you in the next 30 seconds. You may have to keep on praying for a season. I suppose that now would be as good a time as any to tell you, let me just say it this way, to give full disclosure. Too often, prayer is not my first response. When faced with problems or difficult decisions, sometimes my first impulse has been to analyze the situation, then try to fix it myself without ever really consulting God. Do you ever find yourself doing something similar? Let the voice of experience speak for just a second. Bad idea. It's just a bad idea. I've said it this way sometimes before. I'm not as smart as I think I am. I'm just not. It's amazing after the fact when I go, you know, maybe I should have asked God. Dr. Norman Sterrett, who was a pastor in a previous era, asked this question. Do you spend even 5 minutes a day specifically asking God to show you his will in particular matters? Praying for God's will is a daily responsibility and one for which the serious Christian must make time. 5 minutes a day, praying, asking God, waiting. Dr. Sterrett's words convict me. I know in my head that dependence on God through prayer is very important. But here is the reality check. If it's important enough, I'll actually do it. Isn't that where the rubber meets the road? Not what we talk about, not what we say we believe, but what we actually do. So how does God answer when we ask him for guidance? How does God answer? That's what this whole message series is about. But let me give you just a nugget or two now. Sometimes it's through a unique insight that the Holy Spirit reveals to us in Scripture. Sometimes it's a timely word spoken through a godly friend. God may also close one door while opening another door. Or God may answer your prayers through an unmistakable impulse that could only be his voice. But please don't miss the point. Our responsibility is to ask for guidance. His responsibility and promise is to answer. So God communicates to us his direction. What else? God also wants to communicate to us through prayer his peace. Someone has defined worry as follows. Worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. You know what I'm learning? And I say learning because I cannot say I've learned it. You know what I'm learning? Worry and faith cannot coexist. Think about that just a moment. If I'm worrying, I'm not trusting God. And if I'm trusting God, I'm not worrying. Worry is bad stuff. It drains our energy. It distracts us. It causes us to have headaches and stomach aches. It damages relationships. You remember Corrie Ten Boom, who was a part of a Nazi camp back in the day? She observed, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Oh, that's a true statement. The Apostle Paul had plenty to worry about as he sat in a prison dungeon. While he was in chains 24 hours a day, his enemies were busy slandering his reputation. The churches he founded were being invaded by false teachers. And, oh, by the way, he was awaiting a verdict that would determine whether he would live or die. In spite of all this, Paul penned these words to the Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything. but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So what should you do when fear grabs you by the throat and won't let go? What should you do? Pray. Pray. I like the way the New Living Translation words this verse. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. David Jeremiah encouraged his congregation to make two lists. At the top of one list, he said, write the word worry. At the top of the other list, write the word prayer. Then, on the worry list, write all the things that worry you. Next, following Paul's example, pray about each item. Then, transfer each item to the prayer list. And so, what will be the result of an empty worry list and a full prayer list? Paul tells us, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you this question. What are you worrying about right now? What thoughts are sapping your energy and enthusiasm? Does it have to do with your children? Your job? School? An illness? Financial issues? Your spouse? How about a broken relationship? I want to encourage you to actually do this exercise. Create your own worry list by writing down those things that are robbing you of joy. And once you've written them down, then start praying. One by one, transfer each item to your prayer list. So, what if I start to worry about the same things tomorrow? Do it again. Keep praying. As you pray, don't be surprised if you sense someone's presence. That's someone, capital S. Don't be surprised if you sense someone's presence protecting your heart and your mind from worry. There's something else God communicates to us through prayer. The third thing, His desires. Now the answer is yes, God certainly does give us direction about the things that are on our minds. That's good. But also don't be surprised if God occasionally wants to speak with you about something that's on His mind. Consider the story of Abraham. Abraham's early experience with God, recorded in Genesis chapters 12 through 16, was nothing short of thrilling. A sudden move to a foreign country, a war with the kings of the east, four appearances of God, a night of forbidden pleasure with a slave girl, and the birth of a son. Then, from Genesis 18 through the end of Abraham's life, things got even more eventful with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the near death of a child, a family wedding, and the loss of a mate. but sandwiched between Genesis 16 and 18 is Genesis 17. Am I brilliant or what? Took me a long time to figure that one out, but I finally got it. So what happened in Genesis 17? This passage reveals why God designated Abraham as his friend. Chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Did you hear the phrase, walk before me? Walking. You know, there's nothing especially glamorous about walking. When you walk, you put one foot in front of another, and then you do it again and again and again. You don't go places very fast when you walk. Benny and Judy Hagee. Hi, Benny, Judy. They walk just about every day. At least 45 minutes at a time, usually 3+ miles. They walk. Now, if like Benny and Judy, you develop the habit of walking on a regular basis at a good pace, it does wonders for your health. It's good stuff. The same thing could be said about walking with God. There's really nothing glamorous about it. When you walk with God, you put one foot in front of another, and then you do it again and again and again. Again, there's nothing glamorous about it. But if you practice walking with God every single day at a steady pace, it will do wonders for your spiritual health. So what does it mean to walk with God? Well, that can be a message series all by itself. But one important aspect of walking with God is listening to God. Immediately after God's command to Abraham, the one we just read, the Bible says, Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him. Note that Abraham did not fall on his face and he started talking to God. No, he bowed before God in complete silence and listened while God talked. Question: when is the time in your daily schedule that you allow God time to speak to you? Probably most of us are so harried and so busy, we just want to get the whole quiet time checked off the list so we feel a little more spiritual. So we read our few chapters of the Bible, we say some fast prayers, and by golly, we got to get to work or school or whatever else. That may be better than nothing, but I certainly don't think it's the relationship that God's talking about when he talked about talking to Abraham while Abraham listened. It's tough for me, and probably for many of you, but if we're really going to get this with God, we have to slow down and get quiet and wait and listen. So let me ask this question. Is there anything that God wants to speak to us? Well, when I say listening to God, let me make sure we understand. I'm not talking about reading your Bible, as important as that is, and it's very important. I'm not talking even about sharing your concerns with God. I'm saying, when do you get quiet and ask God to speak to you about the issues that he is concerned about for you, for your life, for your day? When you listen to God, let me suggest three specific things for which to listen. Here's the first. listen for sins to be abandoned. Ask God, God, is there anything in my life that is displeasing to you? Then just listen and see what God brings to mind. David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know why I think we don't do this more often? Because we're afraid of what God might say. We don't want to open ourselves up that God might reveal some dirt and sin and arrogance and unkindness in our lives. So we just kind of ignore God, say what we want, and run down the road. And that's why we're not intimate with God. There's something else we should listen for. Relationships to be mended. Ask God, is there any relationship in my life that's not right? Then listen to see who God brings to mind. When I do this in my prayer time, it's not at all unusual that as soon as I pray this, that quick, a face comes to mind. And it's like, oh God, I'm going to have to deal with that, aren't I? Yep. If you want to be intimate with me, you can't leave the garbage hanging out. You've got to deal with it. Right relationships are so important to God that He might just interrupt your worship to tell you to go and make it right. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Must be that right relationships are important to God. What else? What else do we listen for? Three, commands to be obeyed. Ask God, is there any command I am failing to obey? God didn't give us the Bible to make us smarter sinners. In Psalm 119:34, here's what David prayed. Give me understanding that I might impress other Christians with my Bible knowledge. That's not what that verse says. Just wanted to see if you're still with me. No, what David actually prayed was this. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Do you see the tie-in between hearing from God and obedience? It's not just for academic purposes. It's to actually be like Jesus. It's to actually do what he said to do. In Abraham's case, God gave a very specific command to obey: the circumcision of himself and his descendants. Now, without going into great detail, this was not a particularly pleasant command to obey, especially before the advent of anesthetics. Nonetheless, Abraham obeyed God completely and immediately. Here's what it says in Genesis 17. In the very same day, Abraham was circumcised. All the men of his household were circumcised with him. I love that. You've heard the phrase, and it's true, delayed obedience is disobedience. Kids, when your parents tell you to do something and you say, just a minute, just a minute, just a minute, that is disobedience, disobedience, disobedience. It's the same thing with us and God. Obedience should matter to us just as much as it matters to God. Let's summarize. Listen to God for his directions, for peace, and for his desires. At the heart of these three concepts is a single word that captures the essence of what listening to God is all about. Ready? That one word. Surrender. Surrender. The heart of prayer is surrendering to God. Prayer is not about trying to get God to do what you want. Prayer is ultimately about aligning your will with God's will and aligning your desires with God's desires. When you surrender yourself to God, that is when you will experience the supernatural peace of God. Enough for today.